Luke chapter 2, I'll read a portion from Luke, two portions from Luke's Gospel, and this should bring to mind a portion that I want to read from the Old Testament, and you will see why. Look in Luke chapter 2, at verse 40. For comparison, look in chapter 1 at verse 80. And the child grew, and 2:40 says, and the child grew, but the child in chapter 1 is John the Baptist. And now, in chapter 2, the child is the Lord Jesus. So look at 2:40. And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. 2:52. And Jesus increased, or was cutting his way forward, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How remarkable that twice it speaks of the physical growth and strength of the Lord Jesus. He grew and waxed strong. And verse 52, he increased in wisdom and stature. And I was saying, now, this should remind me of something else. And it should come to your mind from the first book of Samuel. Look in 1 Samuel now. I want to read several portions here, but first, in chapter 2, verse 11, listen to these portions. 1 Samuel 2:11, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now here is another child. But this child is Samuel. Look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And moreover, his mother made him a little robe, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife. This is Elkanah and Hannah, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the portion which was asked of the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Look at verse 26. And the child Samuel grew and increased in favor, both with the Lord and also with men. You say, isn't that remarkable? Of course it is. Now, one other scripture, and then I want to come back to 2:26. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now you say, why, before the Lord Jesus ever came upon the scene, hundreds and hundreds of years before, it says concerning Samuel, the child grew and increased in favor with the Lord and also with man. Now listen to the verse concerning Christ. The Lord Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I told you that many times in the Old Testament, there are prophecies And they tell us things. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child and shall bring forth a son. But then there are other portions in the Old Testament, as in the life of David, as in the life of Elkanah and Hannah, when Samuel comes upon the scene, and he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not perfect pictures, but at least they are pictures of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's read about this Samuel and why his life is so remarkable. Again, this is how Samuel is like the Lord in chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I will simply read brief passages, but it says that Elkanah and Hannah were husband and wife, and more than anything, Hannah wanted a son. But it says that in verse 4, and when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave to Peninnah his wife, he had two wives, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her rival provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And evidently the answer is no. Beware when you husbands ask about women and children. Ask Miriam. If Wolfgang says, am I not better to thee than 10 children? You'll find out just what women think. So look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest was sitting upon his seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk either wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my provocation have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find favor in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, look at verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass, when the time was come about, that Hannah conceived, and she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, Elkanah and his family are going up year by year as usual, and they want Hannah to go with them. Verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman tarried and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of meat, and a bottle of wine, a meal, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They say they were weaned about 2 or 3 years old. And so she brings this child up at that early age. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have granted him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he is granted to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And here is this beautiful prayer in chapter 2 that Hannah prayed in gratitude because of God answering her prayer. Now, look at verse 11 again. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, I want you to hear the family of Eli. And now the sons of Eli were base men. They knew not the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was boiling, with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took therewith. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Yea, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if the man said unto him, they will surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you please, as your soul desires, then he would say, nay, but thou shalt give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. And the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Let's stop reading there and have a word of prayer, and perhaps we'll read some more. We shall see. Our Father, we are so thankful that the very book that your son immersed himself in, we have it, and that is our great honor to do the same. We are thankful that as we read the portions of the Word of God, some of us indeed are prophecies and tell us of your son, and yet there is so much in the life of a man like Abraham and Isaac, Joseph, Jonah, David, and now Elkanah and Hannah. We are thankful, our Father, that while reading about Samuel, we see something that preceded our Savior, and yet it is like our Savior when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we pray that our hearts might be blessed, that we shall learn from the life of your Son and from the life of Samuel as well, because of the likeness of the events in their lives. Now we thank you for the blessings of the day thus far, and look to thee for good for the rest of the day. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you that if you knew the genealogy of David, you could understand so much more when you read the life of David. And if you understand the genealogy of Samuel, you will understand and appreciate his life ever so much more. Notice that in this portion that we've read, that little Samuel comes and he is an associate priest, and then he becomes the priest in Israel that is constantly offering sacrifices. He has at the same time the gift of prophet and also the position of priest. And you say, well, what is so remarkable about that? The remarkable thing is this, that if you look up the genealogy of Samuel, he had absolutely no right to function as a priest. If you trace his genealogy back, and he is one of the few that you can, do you remember I told you about David? You can trace David's genealogy back to Adam, and you can trace Joshua's genealogy back to Adam, and you can trace Samuel's genealogy back to Adam. But where we want to stop when we come in Samuel's case is a father, one of the sons of Jacob, his 12 sons, he had a son named Levi. And from Levi, who had 3 sons, all of the descendants that were to care for first the tabernacle and then the temple, all were descended from Levi. But Levi had 3 sons, Gershom, Merari, Eleazar. You have these 3 sons of Levi, but when you come to those sons, you'll find that only one of those sons was the son from which Aaron was descended. You have Amram and Izhar, and you find that Amram is the father of Moses and of Aaron, but his brother is the father of Korah. You say, well, what difference does that make? The difference is this. If they were descended from Amram, and Aaron was the son that God chose, then they were qualified, ordained priests by the decree of God. But even though they were Levites, if they were not descended from Amram the way that Aaron was, they are simply called Levites, and they had absolutely no permission to go into the holy place and to go into the Holy of Holies. There are certain privileges. And what is so remarkable is that Korah, who was the first cousin of Aaron and Moses, he wanted to be a priest. He said, I am not satisfied with the service of the Lord. I want to be a priest. You take too much on yourself. You think you are holier than everybody else. And so what happened was this, that God had to show them who was his priest and who was his servant. And Korah and those that descended from him were servants of the Lord, and Aaron and those descended from him were priests. And what happened is that God opened the earth and swallowed alive, and it seems at first that he swallowed up all that pertained to Korah, all that he had. But it says God spared the sons of Korah. And if it meant your life, could you tell me how many sons Korah had and what their names were? I've told you this over the years many times. And so certainly you remember Asher, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the number of the sons of Korah and their names. So when you read in the book of Psalms, a psalm of the sons of Korah, you're reading of a poem that was written by one of the descendants that could have been swallowed up when Korah, their father, was swallowed up, but God in mercy spared them. Now, this is what is amazing, that Samuel is a son of Korah. The very thing that his grandfather wanted to do. He wanted the priesthood. God destroyed him because of that intrusion into the priesthood. And yet, here is a son of Korah, and he comes along, and he has no right according to what God has laid down in the Pentateuch, and yet God overrules, and he is going to replace these wicked sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. He is going to replace them with Samuel. And that is what is so remarkable, that here is one that should have been swallowed up, destroyed, never come into existence, and yet he comes into existence. And not only is he permitted to continue in the service of the Lord as his relatives, the Levites, but God points him out because Hannah dedicated to the Lord, and now he is permitted intimacies with the Lord, the privilege to sacrifice and to draw near to God and to be a blessing to Israel in spite of all the physical limitations that were his according to genealogy. This is why I've mentioned that at times David, the king, ordained certain rituals associated with priestly worship. You say, how could he do that? Well, I gave you the answer last week, when it says that David was a prophet, and a prophet was one who spoke the mind of God, and God had spoken his mind to David when it came to certain rituals and ordinances that were to accompany the tabernacle until the temple was built, and then when the temple was built, these new rituals and ordinances were to go into effect, and it says they were ordained by Samuel and David. A remarkable thing. Now, in the first place, Samuel, if all had taken place as is plainly stated in the book of Numbers, then there would never have been any Samuel. There would never have been any Psalms by the sons of Korah. But what happens is this, and Samuel almost was not anyway, that Elkanah, who was in the direct line of the sons of Korah, Elkanah and his wife Hannah were unable to have children. And it went on for years and years, and poor Hannah would go up to worship God with her rival Peninnah, and Peninnah had all these children, and said, look at my children, what is wrong with you? Why can't you have children? And her poor heart was broken. And so finally, because of what God has withheld, God gives her something that she never would have received unless of this prayer that she prayed unto the Lord. Finally, when she said, I'm never going to have a child, but if you will intervene and give me a child, I promise you this, I make a vow that I'll give him to you for his whole life long. He's yours. He'll be a Nazarite from the womb. What does that mean? It means that all the ordinary privileges of the children of Israel, and understand, there were some restrictions upon the priests and the Levites, but upon the Nazarite, they were the most severe of restrictions. And she said, I'll give this child to you to serve you, and also he shall be a Nazarite. And what happens is this, and this is the discouragement. Most of the time, people will rebuke you for not praying, but in this instance, poor Hannah, with a broken heart, was praying before God. But just as I was doing then, she was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but she was saying nothing. Understand, I can tell you this much, that when Eli, the old priest, died, he was 98 years old. And it says at that time that his eyes were set, he was not able to see. But this is a few years before he reached 98 years of age. And what happens, and I know this, that at times you're able to see, but then your eyes grow more and more dim until something drastic such as an operation has to take place. And so think of this man, an old man in his 90s, partially blind, and he sees this woman, and with his imperfect sight, he says, "Why, here's a woman that's drunk, and she's entering into all of these religious worships," and he goes and rebukes the woman. And then she comes and tells this poor, poor-sighted old man what the truth is, and he immediately changes his story, and he says, "Well, God bless you. The Lord give you what you've been asking for." And so she's delighted. So do you see, at times you are doing something that is right, and people with imperfect sight will come and criticize you. But it may turn out that because those who criticize you, it may be that God will give you that very thing that you're praying for. And in brief, it happened. So a child comes. And so do you see the similarity? Samuel was miraculously born of God. God, in answer to prayer, opened her womb. It's the same way with Isaac, because Sarah's womb was unable to bear children, and God miraculously opened her womb. And so, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior was miraculously born. And so, that's the first thing. Only by the intervention of God, but in this case, sin still came into Samuel's life. Still, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus and his birth by miraculous intervention, and then God emphasizing the humanity of his Son shows us one that was perfectly human, and not, as it says concerning Christ, he was made in all things like his brethren, sin apart. Here is Samuel made in all things like his brothers, sin included. But at least here he is, and it's showing the manhood of Samuel, and it's showing the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us, since the world as a whole denies the deity of the Lord Jesus, we try to do away with anything that tells us about his manhood. Because when it speaks of his manhood, it speaks of limitations. And we say, "Why, you're saying that Jesus isn't God? Are you denying the deity of Christ?" Not at all. Because our Savior, you must remember, is as truly man as he's truly God. And if I said he's truly God, could I take away any of divine attributes? You say, no, he must possess them all. And he did. Well, if I say he's man, must I take away his human attributes? You say, no, he must possess them all. Well, if he's truly God manifest in the flesh, if the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, what are you to expect? You say, well, I'm to expect things that are in man, apart from sin, to be in the life of Christ. Why, of course. And that is why it says not once but twice about the Lord Jesus growing and becoming strong and having favor with God. And then having said it in 2:40, he says it again at the age of 12, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this has to be the humanity of Christ. And even though you're not able to separate the deity and humanity, at times the Spirit of God tells us some things about the human nature of Christ. And at times it tells us things about the divine nature of Christ. And in this case, it is telling us about our Savior, the man. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so, as in the case of our Savior, so in the case of Samuel. The little thing is born, and he must be nursed by his mother, and finally, he is weaned, and he's able to eat food. And when that happens, Hannah had made this promise. When I take him to Jerusalem, when I take him to Shiloh, our Savior was taken to Jerusalem, when I take him to Shiloh where the tabernacle was at that time, I'm going to leave him there forever. And so that is what she did. And she takes him as a little boy and dedicates him to the Lord and turns him over to the care of Eli, that blind, indulgent man indulging his children, and leaves this child with Eli to be ruined as his own sons were ruined, except for this. Eli turns out to be the judge, the prophet, the help of Israel all the days of his life. And so here is something that you'll never be able to understand, and it's this. How could a child be taken from a mother who was so saintly and filled with prayer and devotion to God? How could this child be taken from this family? And notice, Hannah and Elkanah were faithfully religious. They went up every year to Shiloh to offer the sacrifice. How could a child be taken from that holy environment and put in the wicked environment of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas and turn out to be the man of God that Samuel turned out to be? You can never figure such a thing. But it happened that way. And so, in one sense, I want to blame Eli. And in another sense, I want to praise him for bringing up little Samuel in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He had to teach the little boy certain things. I didn't read you, and I cannot read to you, when for the first time Samuel heard the voice of God. But I do want you to see this. Please turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, the Lord is calling Samuel, and it says, look at verse 7. 3:7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Samuel wasn't saved, as we would say. He did not know the Lord, and yet he's working in the house of God. That happened so many times. Now, look at verse 21. You remember it said, Samuel didn't know the Lord? But it says in verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, Samuel has had God revealed to him. And so, as we would say, he has been born again. So here is this little child, and even though he hasn't had God revealed to him, he's carrying on the work of the Lord. He is being trained by old Eli. And what is so interesting is this, that when God is actually speaking to little Samuel, he doesn't know it's God. And he runs into Eli. He thinks the old man needs some assistance, and he runs in once, and he says, you called me. And Eli says, let me alone, let me sleep, go back, go back. And so God calls him again, and he comes to Eli and wakes him up again and says, you called me. Eli says, go away, I did not call you. And so the third time, finally, Eli understands that God is calling him. And so he trains that little boy to say this. Now, the next time you hear this voice, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And so here, God is revealing himself to this young child, Samuel, and this is what happened to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You ask the question, when did the Lord Jesus know? When did he learn? In his manhood, I take it, that he knew from the very beginning. Let me read you this. Turn to Psalm 22. I just want you to understand that though our Savior is man, and even though he increased in wisdom, let's see how early in his life this Psalm 22 tells us our Savior had this wisdom. Look at verse 9. These are the words in prophecy of the Lord Jesus. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me trust when I was upon my mother's breasts. How old would that be? You say, well, little Samuel wasn't weaned until he was 2 or 3 years old. So that means that at 2 or 3 years of age, at whatever age, immediately a mind can be made to trust in God. David said, you made me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. And look at verse 10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And so this is the answer that I give to you. When did Jesus know? When did he learn? Little Samuel at an early age learned, and little Jesus also learned in his youth. Now, there's much more, but I just wanted you to see the similarity between these two, and in the will of God, perhaps we'll say more at a later date. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for these tender stories that are contained in the Old Testament about Samuel. And then, how remarkable to see so many similar things in the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, our God, that you sent your Son to reveal yourself to us. We are thankful for all the words that describe you in the Old Testament. We are thankful that your Son, in his life, as well as with his words, revealed who you are, our God, and what you are. He made you visible and understandable as much as man can comprehend. We remember what your Son said to Philip. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so we thank you for this perfect man that came down from heaven. And we are thankful that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and that he went through the stages of manhood and maturity. And so, our God, bless our hearts with these precious thoughts about Samuel and about little Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.